Well, today we want to start a two-week series on debt and borrowing money. And as I was putting these lessons together, it was just like how I felt about a lot of the previous lessons. It can be a very difficult situation to discuss. Everybody's situation is a little different. Everybody's family background and understanding is a little different. And so I look forward to a good discussion about all of this. Well, if you're older and have had families who have talked about things from previous generations, or if you've ever read books or watched movies or TV shows about historic America, you know that any time there was a depiction of the agrarian society of 100 years ago or more, there was always a depiction of debt, because there was always a general store, and the characters in the book or in the movie would always go to the general store and get something, and oftentimes they would put it on their account. And this was simply a common practice, a matter of business, where the local general store would extend credit to their customers. There was very little cash floating around in society, and everybody was depending on their harvest to pay off their bills. And so the idea of credit, at least a certain concept of credit, has been with us in our country for many years. The more farming-oriented the society was, or the area was, the more dependent they were on credit. And this same phenomenon occurred in company towns, in coal towns, and in steel towns, where everyone bought things from the company store. They would use credit. There, at the company towns, instead of the credit extending until the harvest season was completed, the credit was extended until payday came. But of course, that credit arrangement was with a single business, which at the time was often the only place where people shopped. If that general store didn't have it, you didn't get it. It took until the 1950s for the emergence of a credit instrument that could be used by a consumer at any number of businesses in any geographic area for any number of purchases. And of course, that credit instrument was called the credit card, yes. Mm-hmm. The credit card became popular in the late 70s. And as the recession of the early 1980s ended, credit cards were found in the majority of American wallets. But it's hard for folks who are younger than 35 years old, that crew back there, it's harder for folks who are younger than 35 to imagine a time when credit cards were not a common part of people's lives. But those of us who are sadly older than 35 do remember that, when it was an unusual thing. Now, what's really interesting is that as Americans warmed to the idea of credit cards and the easy use of consumer credit, the general idea of debt and borrowing also came to be more commonly accepted from the 1980s on. No longer was it seen as irresponsible to hold large balances of debt into middle and old age. No longer was it debt seen as sort of this black specter that hung over your life until you could get completely free of it. People started to get a new idea about debt. As a result, in America, household debt, which also is known as consumer debt, has mushroomed in the past 30 years and hit a high water mark in America in 2008. And because of the recession, has retracted fairly significantly in the past 6 or 7 years. Now let's do a few definitions here before we get started, and trying to set the background here, and we will get to what the Bible says about debt. But when we talk about debt, there are two general areas, and those of you who have run businesses probably know this already. I'm sure you do. But we will talk about consumer debt and commercial debt. Anybody know the difference? Okay, well, consumer debt includes things like home mortgages, car loans, personal car loans, credit card debt, and college loans or educational expenses for college or debt for college. Those are the four big areas in consumer. So this is personal living type expenses, where commercial is more of a business expense. So we'll pick on Scott Foster over there. He wasn't looking real awake over there, and so he just woke up because now he's worried. Yeah, he is. So Scott may or may not have loans for some of these things, like a mortgage on his house or a car loan or whatever, but you may not know that Scott has always loved rhubarb. This is a lie, but this is interesting. But Scott just loves rhubarb. He loves to grow it. He loves to eat it. And he is the inheritor from his grandma of this fantastic recipe for apple rhubarb pie that he loves to prepare. And he has decided that he's going to start a business, and he is going to sell apple rhubarb pies over eBay and ship them all over the country. Okay? Now, Don, you're laughing, but he could make a minute this. So he decides to start this business because he knows that everyone in Early, where he lives, loves his apple rhubarb pie. So there's no reason that somebody in Oregon shouldn't also love his apple rhubarb pie. And so he borrows money from the bank to put in his three-hole stainless steel sink and all his Department of Agriculture approved food safety kitchen so that he can be official and prepare these apple rhubarb pies for shipment across the country. So if he borrows money for that, because that's a business, that is a commercial debt. Okay? Even though he may hold consumer debt, now he holds commercial debt. Those of you that are running businesses, you know this. You know how much money you have borrowed for your business and how much money you have borrowed under this for your personal family. Mostly what we'll talk about in the next 2 weeks, generally, is this consumer stuff because this is where more of us potentially, or I should say where the majority of the American public has challenges. Well, let's just look at this to set the stage a little bit about some of this consumer debt. In America today, 43%, according to the Census Bureau, of families have mortgages. Seems low to me, but the average balance of these 43% who have mortgages is $116,000. That's how much they owe. And the delinquency on all mortgages in the United States is 3%, meaning delinquency is officially noted as someone who hasn't paid their loan for 90 days. After 60 days, you really start to get a hit on your credit rating. But after 90 days, your loan is considered to be in default. So 3% of these mortgages. And this has come down greatly since 2009 and 10, when the recession was and people owed so much more on their homes than what they were worth. 86% of people have a car loan in America today, and the average balance is $14,000. And the delinquency on those is also 3%. Everybody pays their car loan bill because they want to drive. Interestingly enough, and this surprises me for how low it is, 38% of people carry credit card debt from 1 month to the next. In other words, pay interest on their credit card. Now, almost 100% of people have credit cards, but supposedly only 38% are paying interest on. I thought that would have been a lot higher. But for those that are, they're carrying an average of $2,300 on that card and paying interest on it a month. And the delinquency rate on that is 7.5%. In families where the parents were 40 years or younger, 40% of them had college loans. So not 40% of all families, but 40% of those who had parents that were 40 years or younger had educational loans. And the average loan amount was $29,800. And the delinquency rate on this is 11% and rising. The total consumer debt in America is almost $12 trillion. Now, that's not commercial debt. That's not business debt. That's simply debt to run our families, $12 trillion. A fairly high number. 75% of all families have debt, consumer debt. And the average amount owed by these families is $60,000 in total. When you add up all of this, 70% of all families have debt, $60,000. What's interesting is if the family has at least one child, the average debt they have is $122,000. So, the group back there, bottom line to take away from this class today, never have kids. No, that's not true. I didn't. Okay. So I suspect that many of us here in this room are carrying debt on homes, cars, college loans. Certainly, this is a very significant part of our American society nowadays. And as I say, there's a significant part of our population who have never known anything but the use of easy credit and the application of that to their lives in many ways. So what does the Bible say about debt? And there's a lot of misinformation out there. You can read Christian websites that tell you that you should not have debt as a Christian. And I do not see that in the Bible. And we can have a discussion about that as we go on. Well, let's look today at what the Bible does not say about money and debt. Because debt is such a significant part of our society, and therefore people bring all that into the church, we need to be very clear on what the Bible says about it. The Bible does not say that it is a sin to borrow money and incur debt. Now, it may not be wise to incur certain kinds of debt, but it is not a sin. The verse most often used to say that debt is sinful is Romans 13:8. So you want to turn there for a minute and we'll look at this section of Scripture. Romans 13:8 is by people who want to claim that the Bible says it's a sin to borrow money. They rip this verse out of context, and you'll see this quoted where it says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And they will use that verse stand alone to say, "Ha-ha, see? Owe nothing to anyone. Therefore, you are not to borrow money. You're not to owe money." And that is a misinterpretation of this verse because it's been taken out of context. When you put it in context, and many of you are familiar with this chapter about submitting to the government. And if we want to start in verse 6, or let's start in verse 5 of chapter 13 of Romans. "Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." The idea here is that we are to pay our debts wherever they exist, whether that's paying interest on your mortgage or paying your property taxes. Everything that we owe a debt to, we are to pay and not allow that to go without payment. This verse does not mean that it is a sin for us to borrow money. In fact, really, this verse is talking about relationships, not necessarily about financial considerations. But what it's saying to us is that we will never be able to repay the debt of love that we owe one another. No matter how much I do for people, I'm never able to satisfy that debt as a Christian. That's what this verse means. This verse is not a prohibition against debt. And it saddens me when I read these people on Christian websites who are so strident about the fact that the Bible has a prohibition against debt. Now, does the Bible give warnings about debt? Absolutely. Does the Bible tell us at times it's not wise to borrow money? Absolutely. But does the Bible tell us it's a sin to be in debt? No. And people who say that are unnecessarily and in error, causing you a fair amount of guilt. And many of these folks who would say that it's wrong to borrow are not only talking about the consumer debt, but even the commercial debt. And it's extremely difficult. It's obviously possible to run your family without consumer debt. It can be possible. Although you certainly will have difficulty in that in our society. But it's very, very difficult to run a business without debt. Unless that business has been long-standing and has a tremendous amount of financial reserves. So my view of this is that those people who say that there should be absolutely no debt and no borrowing among Christians, they're really doing a disservice and really promoting an unbiblical view. Now, we'll look at some other verses, and we can talk about this if you feel differently, but it's very important when someone throws that Romans 13:8 up on the wall that you understand the context and what it really means. Okay, what else does the Bible not say about debt? The Bible doesn't say that it is wise to borrow. There are some financial advisors out there who encourage borrowing or leverage. Because they say that if you borrow money to buy assets now, hopefully the assets gain more than the cost of your interest. And so 5 years from now, you will be more prosperous. Anybody ever heard that line? Nobody? Yeah, of course, that's a real thing with financial advisors. Okay? Go borrow $100,000 at these very low interest rates, you know, 4%. Invest that $100,000 in the stock market. Stock market returns, if you're wise, can be 10%. So at the end of 5 years or something, you will have 6% profit on all that $100,000. What's another name for that kind of financial decision making? Gambling. Well, we already talked about gambling. That's speculation, of course, speculation. Okay? But there are financial advisors who will tell you to do that as a way as to get on the road to prosperity. It is terribly risky to borrow money in that kind of a scheme that's very speculative in nature. Now, some people would say, those who are very firm about not borrowing any money, they would say, well, every time you borrow money, every time you sign a note at the bank, you're speculating because you are assuming the future is going to exist in a certain way, and you have no way of knowing. There is some truth to that, okay? But it's most times loans are not as speculative as what I just described that some financial advisors are trying to get you to buy into. So the Bible doesn't say that it's a sin to borrow. The Bible also doesn't say that it's wise to borrow. The Bible doesn't say that God will bail you out of debt. People who have gotten themselves into tremendous holes with debt without the ability to pay will often turn to a verse in Philippians. Christians who are in trouble with debt will turn to a verse in Philippians. Anybody know which verse I'm thinking of? Philippians 4:19. You want to turn there? Again, this is a verse that's ripped out of context to try to prove a point. and give hope for people who have dug themselves a hole from which they cannot climb out of in debt. And Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So therefore, if I have taken all kinds of consumer debt out, and so I now owe $970 a month in various payments, and I've lost my job, and my unemployment is not going to cover these payments, what am I going to do? And I go to this verse and I say, God will supply all my needs. Well, first of all, that's not the context here. The context is back over in verse 15 and 16 and 17 that the Philippians have given a gift that has a very sacrificial gift for other Christians who are in need. And Paul is saying, hey, look, thank you for giving this gift. Amazing sacrifice on your part. And look, God is going to supply your needs. Even though you have given to the point where it hurts you greatly, God's going to supply for your needs. And of course, then there's the other question of, in verse 19 by itself, is the idea of what actually is the definition of the word need. And I suppose much of what we have borrowed money for, some of us at least, may not fit within what God says is your need. A lot. Well, maybe a lot. Yeah. Okay. So again, you'll see that out there where people are saying, hey, look, if you're really in trouble, claim Philippians 4:19, God will supply all your needs. If you're in trouble, God cares about you and loves you. But it doesn't mean he's going to make you whole financially. Because probably having you walk through difficult times financially may be part of his plan for your life. Okay. So the Bible does not say it's a sin to borrow money. The Bible does not say it's actually wise to borrow. The Bible doesn't say God will bail you out of all stupid debt decisions you've made. And finally, the Bible does not say it's a sin to loan other people money. The Bible does warn you about doing that because what's the most important thing in God's economy? What is always the most important thing in God's economy? Of everything on this earth, what's the most important thing? People. Okay? People are always the most important thing in God's economy. Not possessions, not money, not power, not position. People are always the most important thing in God's economy. And the reason he warns you, the Bible warns us about loaning money to others, is because it changes our relationship. And because people are the most important thing in God's economy, anything that gets in the way of relationship between people is something God cares about. That's why he warns us about loaning money to others. And last week, when we were talking about family issues and loaning money to family and friends, and remember, I talked about the fact that we shouldn't do that. We really should give with accountability. Don't loan, but you give with accountability. And the reason for all of that is because loaning money automatically puts something in the middle between the relationship that changes it. We're no longer peers. We're no longer people who just stand before God, but now there's this change. We're now, if I've loaned you money, I hold something over you. And the Bible is simply warning us that you have, if you're going to loan money to people, you have to be very careful that change in relationship doesn't cause a break in the relationship. because people are the most important thing in God's economy. Okay, so let's pause there. Next week, we'll talk a lot more about what the Bible has to say about money. We want to look at some verses in the Old Testament and talk about how the Old Testament people and Israel looked at debt. It's a very interesting discussion. Because oftentimes, all we get out of the Old Testament is some verses in Proverbs that we hear about debt and loaning money. But we're going to look at some other verses and discuss this further. But I'll pause now for comments or questions. Yes, David. Yeah, we have, I forget what date it is, but on your outline that I handed out, there's a week or two coming up where we'll talk about investments. And we will also talk about investment advisors, including Christian investment advisors, and discuss some of that. That should be an interesting discussion. Comments or other comments or questions? How many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you have heard it said that Christians should not carry debt? Okay, a couple of you are, all right? Yeah. And there's no doubt that we have to be very careful about the use of credit. And it's one of the areas as parents that you really need to talk to your children about. And the idea of how having the easy access to credit changes how we look at God. What's the most dangerous thing to us as Christians from having a credit card in our pocket? What's the most dangerous thing for a Christian about having a credit card in your pocket? Okay. And David, that is a answer that I expected from you, and that is a danger. Okay, that it's easy to undervalue the cost of what we buy because we just hand them the card. That is a very big danger and something we need to teach our kids about. But there is a danger as believers for having a credit card in our pocket that's even higher than that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because there is a concept of that God often asks us to do is waiting for His provision. Okay? When I have easy access to credit as a believer, I can make the decision to go get something I want or even that I need before God may necessarily want me to have that. Most of you who are have lived life for many years and are older can think back to times when you felt a tremendous amount of financial pressure in your life. when you didn't have many resources, and you may have really needed something, not just wanted something, but actually really needed something, and you were praying very much about this, but God chose not to answer it at that time, as one of the ways in which He matures you and gives you perseverance. Okay? Well, if I have access to easy credit, whether that's able to go to the bank and automatically get a home equity line of credit, or if I have the credit card in my pocket, then I don't necessarily have to always wait for God's provision. So one of the most dangerous things about debt, and one of the things that's often missing from the discussion about debt as Christians, because there's all this functional stuff, which is very important, David was just talking about. You know, you undervalue the cost of buying that new sweater at Kohl's because I can just put the plastic out for it. Or you undervalue what it really, the impact of buying that new pickup truck when you really don't have the resources for it. But it's easy to get the credit, so I'll go ahead and do that. All of that functional stuff is very important to teach your kids. But primarily and overarching, as you think yourself and as you talk to your family and kids about debt, this is really the issue. Debt is not a sin, but debt is an instrument that has to be used, like everything else in life, appropriately, underneath and within the will of God. And so we always, whether we have great credit rating and we can walk in the bank door and get a loan like that because we have excellent credit scores, or if we have a credit card in our pocket that has a $10,000 limit and so we can borrow any amount of money today we want, the idea is that all of us are trying to bring our will underneath the authority of God's will and in conformance with God's will. And so we have to make sure that when we borrow money, we're doing so, okay, waiting for His provision. And this is especially true in this idea of consumer debt that we're talking about. Now, people who are running businesses are constantly, every day they're doing this evaluation of, okay, do I need to add this asset to my business so I can make it more efficient? Do I need to, that's part of the whole decision of expanding their business and all that. So that's a whole nother discussion, this idea of when you incur more commercial debt for those of you that have businesses. I'm talking mainly now about the personal or the consumer debt. That as a family, we want to make sure we're waiting on His provision. Doesn't mean that debt is wrong. Especially for young people, though, you want to make sure that when you're making purchases, you've not short-circuited this concept in your life. Because this concept, as the Lord allows you to wait, and as the Lord makes you wait for something, it helps to build patience and discipline and perseverance and maturity. Comments or questions on any of this?
Right.
Right. Now, I didn't watch any television yesterday, but for those of you that watched all of the football playoff games yesterday, every single commercial that was aired during those football games was designed to short-circuit this. Just what David was saying, okay? This is exactly what advertising is all about. So when you add advertising on top of easy credit, you really have a potent mix that tries to undermine this concept. For those of us as Christians, we really need to make sure that we're straight in our heads about all of this. Okay, next week we will continue this discussion on debt. Thank you for coming today with some messy roads and everything. It's good to see you all. Let's close in prayer.